with confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Now, Hebrews 11 is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. It is commonly known as faith's Hall of Fame. In fact, with no offense intended at all serious Bible students know that Hebrews 11 is a great doctrinal treatise on faith. You say, well, I didn't know that. Well, I said that all serious Bible students are aware that Hebrews 11 is the greatest chapter in the Bible dealing with the subject of faith. What Romans 8 is to justification by grace through faith. What 1 Corinthians is to the doctrine of the resurrection of the body, Hebrews 11 is to the subject of faith. In fact, the word faith appears 25 times in this one chapter alone. That's more times than any other book of the Bible, with the exception of the book of Romans. Now, I said a moment ago that my title is taken from chapter 10, because in the concluding verses of chapter 10, the writer quotes from the prophet Habakkuk and says that the just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Those who've truly been born again and redeemed, we don't live by work, we live by faith. Now, that is something that would revolutionize the daily practice of most Christians that I know, and sometimes the practice of today's preacher. If I would understand that the way that I live the Christian life is the same way that I got into the Christian life, it's not based on my effort, my work, my merit, but it is on the basis of God's grace through faith. And the just, the saved, the redeemed shall live by faith. Now, from this one verse, we're going to begin what will take us really a few months to work our way through Hebrews chapter 11. But I just want to give a sort of expositional, sort of topical message today on the subject of faith. Now, I want to begin by saying a word or two about the magnitude of faith. Faith is a very big deal in the Christian life. Now, this is one of several places in our Bibles where I think the chapter and verse divisions, those were not inspired by God. They were put there, I think, helpfully so, to help us find passages in God's Word. But this is a case where I think the break between chapter 10 and chapter 11 is not as helpful as it might otherwise be. Because it's at the end of chapter 10, chapter 10 has really focused on persevering, not falling away, not drifting away from the Lord, proving that we have truly been born again. And it's at the conclusion of chapter 10 that, quoting from the prophet Habakkuk, we are reminded that the just shall live by faith. And if you look at the last verse of chapter 10, look at it in your Bible, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are of those who have what? Faith to the persevering or the preserving or the saving of the soul. And now he is going to describe what that kind of faith looks like. Now, many Bible commentators have noted that Hebrews chapter 11 is not as much a definition of faith, but a description of faith. It's a demonstration of faith. He's saying, if you want to know what the kind of faith looks like that will help you persevere and demonstrate a fidelity to Christ, you need to understand some things about great saints of old who did incredible things for God. And the focus in chapter 11 is not primarily on what these great saints did, but how they did it. They did it by faith. Noah built the ark and preserved humanity itself by faith. Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees and became the father of the faithful, and he did it not on his own human effort, he did it on the basis of faith. Daniel survived the lion's den, not by courage, but by faith. The three Hebrews survived the fiery furnace, not by bowing their back or drawing a line in the sand. They did it by faith. And here the Bible wants us to know that faith is an indisputable part of the Christian life. Here in this 11th chapter, we learn the key to walking with God, namely that faith produces hope, and hope produces perseverance or endurance. In fact, I want you to turn over a few pages to the right to the book of James chapter 1. I thought about putting this on the screen, but it would be better if you see it in your Bible. James chapter 1, I want to call your attention to verse 2. This book of James was also written to those who are suffering persecution and adversity. And in James 1 verse 2, consider it or count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your what? Faith produces endurance or patience, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. As you turn back now to Hebrews 11, I remind you the grand theme of the book of Hebrews is not only the supremacy of Christ, but we are called to move on past basic fundamental Christianity and to grow up and mature in Christ. And James told us one way to do that is to let us have a proper response to difficulty, because the testing of our faith ultimately produces the endurance that God requires. Now, I'm calling it the magnitude of faith for one simple reason. Faith is not a side gig of the Christian life. Faith is not an additive to the Christian life. It's not like salt or ketchup that you add on to something that's already great. No, you don't even have a God-pleasing walk with Christ unless you're living by faith. Faith isn't something you do in the Christian life. Faith is the Christian life, and the Christian life is faith. Dr. Stephen Lawson, one of my favorite Bible preachers, says that faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. In other words, all the business in God's economy is on the business of faith. It could be said that every transaction in the economy of the kingdom of God, it's all transacted with spiritual money that is stamped on it, "In God I trust." In the same way that you and I can live without some body parts, but we can't live without other body parts. I mean, you can live without your appendix, you can't live without your brain. The writer wants us to know you cannot live for Jesus without faith. Now faith. He's talking about how to persevere and live for God. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Before I demonstrate for you the magnitude or the importance of faith, I want to point out one other thing. That this verse is written to all Christians everywhere. It does not say, "And the pastor shall live by faith," though the pastor should live by faith. It does not say, "And the deacon shall live by faith," though the deacons ought to live by faith. But quoting from the prophet Habakkuk, "the just," that's a New Testament synonym for the saved. If you are a Christian, we should and shall live by faith. Everything about the Christian life is by faith. I could do an entire series on the aspects of the Christian life that are meted out on the basis of faith. But let me limit our discussion this morning to five simple things. Normally, I'll have two or three subpoints. Get ready for five. So I'm going to go through them very quickly. I want you to see how important faith is. First of all, we need to consider that our atonement is by faith. One reason that the just, that is the saved, shall live by faith is that faith is how a person becomes justified to start with. That's how you get saved. Nobody's ever been saved apart from faith. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, you remember that passage. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." And that's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Westminster Confession calls faith, I like this wording, the alone instrument of our justification. Do you know what you add to God's grace through faith in order to bring about salvation? Absolutely zero. Our salvation is on the basis of justification by faith. Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 2 Timothy 3:15 that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, you've known the word of God, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you remember the loved story of the woman who came to anoint the feet of Jesus? In Luke chapter 7, we read of her story. She was a sinful woman. And she came with an alabaster box, a very expensive perfume. And the skeptics around that supper that night reasoned in their mind, Jesus could not be the prophet that he claimed to be, or he would have known what kind of woman this was. Y'all know what they meant? What? She's one of those kind of women. She's a sinful woman. Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, gave a little parable. He said, I want you to imagine two debtors. One owed a little bit of debt, and one owed a great debt. And both of them were forgiven, the tiny debtor and the great debtor. And he asked his host that night, which of the two debtors do you think is going to be more grateful that the books have been cleared? And the response came, I guess the one who owed the greatest debt. And by the way, if you are right with God and you understand the word of God, you'll deem yourself to be the greatest debtor and the most wicked sinner that has ever walked the face of the earth. And Jesus said, you're exactly right. This woman whose sins were many realizes how great the forgiveness has been, and that's why she's responding the way that she is, and her sins have been forgiven. And that drove them crazy. And Jesus looked at that woman and made a very pointed declaration. Your faith has saved you. You believed that there was no hope in yourself. Somehow you'd heard a message about me, and you had faith to say, my only hope for the forgiveness of my sin, my only hope to be right with God and to get to heaven, my only hope is to come and give everything I have over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, that kind of faith has saved you. We are saved by grace through faith. Romans 3:28 says, we are justified by faith apart from the law. And by the way, before I move on, let me say that while mankind, while you and I are responsible to respond to the gospel, don't ever get the idea that grace is God's part and faith is our part. It's all God's part. I hear well-intentioned preachers say that grace is God reaching down to us and faith is us reaching back up to God. You better hope that's not how it works, because you're spiritually dead. You can't reach up to God. And if you're bothered by that, Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. You know how we're saved? God awakens us to the truth of the gospel. He gives us grace, he gives us faith, and we turn that faith around and we give it right back to him, and that's how a person is born again, on the basis of faith. Our atonement is by faith. Note with me also, according to the Bible, our access is by faith. I mean, the very way that you approach God and get anything from him at all is on the basis of faith. Someone has said that prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. James 5:15 says, the prayer of faith will restore the sick. There's a lot of disagreement about what that means, but one thing that it means is that the prayer of faith is what restores the sick. Matthew 17, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, You could say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be cast into the sea. This past weekend, my daughter Sarah and I, we were out in the backyard where we're trying to put in a late garden, and I've never planted carrot seeds before. Any of you ever planted carrots before? They said, drop one of these seeds in the hole. One? I've seen salt granules bigger than some of these carrot seeds, and the mustard seed can be even smaller than that. This is a biblical reminder that it's not the size of your faith that's important. It's the object of your faith. I'm talking about a little bit of faith in a really big God can move mighty mountains. Our access to God through prayer is by faith. Continuing in James chapter 1, verses 6 and following, but he, speaking of the person praying, must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And that person ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, you know me well enough to know I'm not a member of the name it and claim it crowd, but I will tell you this, a person that does not saturate their prayers with believing Bible faith has no reason to expect those prayers will be answered by God. The story is told of a farming community that was experiencing drought and therefore famine. The preacher of the little country church called for a special prayer service where they were all going to show up in their horses and buggies and ride up, and they were going to have a prayer service for rain. And the pastor rebuked them at the beginning of the service because nobody brought their umbrellas with them. Our access to God is on the basis of faith, that we believe that there is a God in heaven, and we believe the promise of his word from Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you. You see, if I didn't believe that there was a God in heaven who would listen to me and in keeping with his own will would hear my prayer and answer my prayer and move on my behalf, there'd be no reason whatsoever to pray. Our atonement is by faith. Our access to God is by faith. Thirdly and quickly, note that our actions are by faith. There are an awful lot of Christians that believe that we are saved by grace through faith, but somehow we work our salvation or earn our salvation by trying to do better, by stopping all the don'ts and starting all of the do's. And I fully understand Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But do you know how you keep those commandments? By faith. In fact, in Romans 14, 23, Paul goes so far as to say, whatever is not of faith is sin. That is, anything that I do that is not a manifestation of the fact that I've got faith in God, all of it, according to the Bible, is sin. Did you know singing in the choir can be sin? Yep, if it's not on the basis of faith. Teaching in the Sunday school, giving in the offering, preaching a sermon, going to the foreign mission field can be filthy rags in the sight of God if it's not offered to God on the basis of faith. In Galatians 2:20, one of the great verses of the Bible, Paul said, for I've been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ now lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by, you want to guess, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Somebody needs to catch this morning. God is not impressed with my religious behavior if it's not offered on the basis of faith. And I'm talking about good religious behavior. I'm not even talking about dead, lifeless religion. I'm talking about you on your best day if it's not done and offered and rendered on the basis of faith is not pleasing to God. To prove that, let me show you a fourth aspect of faith. That is, our approval is by faith. With your Bible open to chapter 11, look down at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Notice your Bible does not say that without faith, it is unlikely that you'll please God. The text does not say that it is improbable to please God, but it is an absolute impossibility to gain the pleasure, the approval, the favor of heaven if we're not living our life on the basis of faith. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 8, there was a centurion who came to the Lord Jesus, and he had a loved one that was sick. And he made a statement to Jesus. Jesus, I understand authority and submission. You don't have to come to my house and lay hands on him. If you'll just give a word, I know that my servant will be healed. And Jesus said to his disciples, I have never seen faith like that in all of Israel. Jesus was impressed not by the man's stature, not by his position. Jesus was captivated by this man's faith. Later in that very same chapter, within hours of that very encounter, Jesus told his disciples, get in a boat, we're going to go to the other side of the river, other side of the sea. And the storms came and the winds blew and the waves crashed and they feared for their lives. And Jesus got up and said to his disciples, why do you have such little faith? The thing that caught Jesus' attention with the centurion was he had great faith. And the thing that Jesus rebuked among his own disciples, you're not acting in faith. Now, I do quite a bit of air travel, primarily in and out of the Brunswick and the Jacksonville airport, and in any commercial airport that you go through, there's a certain point you're not going to get past if you don't have a ticket or a boarding pass. And you know, if you've ever gone to the airport to pick somebody up and you want to meet them inside the terminal, you got to go to a certain spot and you can't go any further. They got people there with uniforms and guns and tasers to keep you from going past that line. You can't get approved to get on that plane. I don't care how much money you've got. I don't care how much luggage you've got. I don't care how urgent your supposed emergency is. You're not getting approved to get on that plane without a ticket. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 11 that it doesn't matter what else you've got going for you. If you don't have faith, your life will not be approved by God. Our approval is by faith. Fifthly and finally, for this first point, our assurance is by faith. One of the most common questions that pastors get deals with the issue of someone doubting their salvation. Oftentimes, that is because of unconfessed, undealt with sin in a person's life. But that's a different sermon for a different day. I will just say, if you look to anything in your life to have assurance of faith, of salvation, that is not ultimately faith in the promises of God, then your certainty about your salvation will go up and down and in and out, and it'll be off and on, and you'll feel saved one day and be convinced you're lost the next. A young man came to the great evangelist D.L. Moody, and he said, sometimes I'm doubting my salvation. Moody reportedly asked the young man, son, do you know John 6:37? He said, yes, sir, I do. What does it say, son? Well, that's where Jesus said, if any man will come to me, I will not cast him out for any reason. Did you come to him? Yes, sir. Then what's your problem? Well, I just doubt my salvation. He says, son, do you know John 6:37? Yes, sir. Well, what does it say? It's where Jesus said, if any man will come to me, I will not cast him out for any reason. Well, son, did you come in faith to Christ? Yes, sir. Then what's the problem? He said, well, my problem is sometimes I doubt my salvation. For the third time, Moody said, son, do you know John 6:37? Yes, sir. Well, what does it say, son? It's where Jesus said, if any man will come to me, and the preacher grabbed the young boy by the shoulders and said, did you come? Yes, I came. And he said, then who are you doubting? Now, I think there are a lot of people who examine their life and they've got reason to doubt their salvation because there ain't no evidence of it there. But you and I will never have assurance of our faith. Remember, the broader context here is persevering and not drifting away. How will I know that I've not drifted away from the Lord? And as some falsely teach, I've lost salvation or maybe never had it to start with, it's on the basis of faith. Simply taking God at his word. And the list could actually go on and on and on and on. But if we just look at this list, without faith, I'm talking about the magnitude of faith. How important it is. You can't be saved without it. You can't pray or have access to God without it. You can't live the Christian life without it. God will never approve of anything you ever do without it. And you'll spend your whole life wondering if you're headed to heaven or headed to hell. That's a pretty big deal, the magnitude of faith. Now, faith is. The second truth I want you to notice in this study this morning is the meaning of faith. Now, faith is. Webster's Dictionary defines faith as belief in, trust in, and loyalty to God. But here in this verse, we have not so much a definition as a description of faith, but as we look at how it is described, we'll get some idea of what it is. And there are just two simple things I want you to notice that faith is, and they're just drawn right from this verse. Now, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. Now, what does faith look like? Well, first, there's what I've called the foundational aspect. Faith is built on something. The King James calls it the substance. That's something that's not theoretical. It's not abstract. It's not mysterious or ethereal. But faith is a substance. It's something that's very, very real. Right off the bat, let me make this clear. The Bible does not teach blind faith. Biblical faith is not a leap into the dark. It's a step into the light. Because biblical faith has something to stand on. There's some substance to it. In fact, if you look at that word, now faith is the assurance or substance. That word literally refers to a foundation. That's why I call it a foundational aspect. The old word substance is perhaps a more picturesque way to look at this word because the substance. Stand, something that is established, it's founded, it's rooted, and it's firm. And that prefix, sub, means below, like a subway or a submarine. This is not a submarine, this is a substand. This is a foundation, a firm place that's sub. It's a foundation that's beneath. The Bible says that faith will be a firm foundation that's beneath the stuff you can see. Listen to me again. There's something unseen by faith that will be the foundation to support what you can see. One part of this word, assurance or substance, means under. The other means to stand or to place. It's describing something that is situated underneath something else on top of it. Now, many of you have built things, or maybe you've had someone build a house for you, and oftentimes a house, especially if it's built up on blocks, not a concrete slab, but it will have what a contractor would call a subfloor. That's what this word means. that faith is the subfloor of your life. If you have ever put in tile, you wanted to retile your bathroom, if you did not know what you were doing, and you just put tile down on top of that plywood or that OSB floor, it won't be long before your grout lines and tile are going to start cracking, because that subfloor was not substantial. You didn't have the right stuff that you couldn't see underneath the stuff that you could see. And this is why a lot of Christian lives crack and break and seem to not even be real. A lot of people's spiritual lives crack for the very same reason. Here's why. Your life is built on a subfloor. Your life is built on something. Every person is a person of faith. You say, no, preacher, I'm an atheist. My child is an atheist. My parents are atheists. My neighbor is an atheist. Everybody believes in something. Nobody believes in nothing. Everybody's life is built on faith. Everybody's foundation is built on some kind of subfloor. The only question is it a subfloor that will support the weight of what's built on top of it? This is the analogy that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount when he so famously said that the kingdom of God is like two men who built houses. One was a foolish builder who built his house on the rock. And another was a foolish builder who built his house on the sand. They both built their life on something. And what you could see with the eye looked exactly alike. But it's that part down deep. It's the part underneath. One was firm and one was literally shifting sand. And the guy that had built his house on the sand, when the waters rose and the waves crashed, great was the fall of that house. And the answer to his problem was not to get more sand, better sand, more firmly compacted sand. If you're listening with the eyes or listening with the ears of faith, you're following what I'm saying, because so many of us, when our life starts falling apart, we try to do a better, more effort-filled version of the stuff we were doing before. And the problem is not the amount of our faith, but the substance of our faith. Not faith in ourselves, not faith in our own effort or ability. We need to build our life on faith that is faith in God. The foundational aspect. But note, secondly, the future aspect. For in the parallelism of this ancient Hebrew writer, he says in verse 1 that it's the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. The idea that something is still being hoped for, that it's not yet seen, both of these mean that by its nature, faith is based on something you don't have in your hand. If I've got a $100 bill in my hand, I don't have to have faith for $100. I've got a $100 bill. Years ago, a very generous donor wrote a check that single-handedly met a love offering goal. We were trying to raise $50,000. This is 20 years ago. We're trying to raise $50,000 in 2 weeks. Somebody came by, gave me a check for $53,000. I told the deacons I was convinced we were going to exceed our offering goal. They thought I had faith. I didn't have faith. I had a check in the top drawer of my desk. You don't have to have faith for something you've already got and something that you can already see. But it's when God has promised you something that hadn't come about yet. It's when you can't see it. And even worse, when what you do have and what you can see seems to say that that thing is never going to happen anyway. I mean, in this respect, life is not neutral. Life is not silent. Sometimes life just doesn't sit back and stay silent about the promises of God. Sometimes life circumstances absolutely deny and refute the promises of God. And it's in that moment we've got to determine, am I going to base my life on what I can see? Or am I going to build my life on the promises of the Word of God? And I say to you today from the old hymn writer, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. Build your life and base your faith on the foundation of the Word of God. And that way, when things come along that you cannot see, you understand that by faith, faith becomes the substance of the thing you're hoping for. And it's the evidence of the thing you don't even see. And somebody asks you, how can you live and act like you've already got that thing you don't have yet? Because by faith, I do have it. I've already got proof of it. I've got evidence of it because I've got it by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Let me say this again. If you can see it, you don't need faith. But it's when you can't see it and what you can see says it's not going to happen. That's when we need faith. Not sight, but faith. Sight looks at all the troubles of life and gets discouraged. Y'all didn't hear what I said. Sight looks at the problems of life and gets discouraged. Boy, there ain't been a week that I've needed to be studying this truth myself more than this week. Because when you hear with your ears and you see with your eyes and you feel with your hearts, you can begin to doubt the very promises of God. Because sight looks at the trouble, but faith looks at the promises of God and gets encouraged. Sight looks at the bills you can't pay and gets worried, but faith looks to the birds in the sky and the grass in the field and the flower in the meadow and says, if my God can provide for all their needs, He loves me more than He loves all of them. Sight looks at the present and gets worried about the future. Faith looks to the future and gets confident in the present. Sight looks at our own inability to do what God has told us to do, but faith looks in the Bible and says, if God called me to do it, then I can and I will do it. Sight looks at the insurmountable odds and is filled with fear. Faith looks into the heavens and said, if God be for me, who can be against me? Sight looks at a dead body in a casket and worries about what tomorrow holds. But faith looks to the resurrection and the promise of life everlasting and rejoices in who holds tomorrow. You see, friend, faith looks into the Word of God and grabs hold of a promise that's out there in the future, brings it back into the present moment and stands firmly on it. And the just shall live by faith. Philip Hughes comments that faith lays hold of what is promised as something real and solid, though as yet unseen. The old hymn writer put it this way, I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain, the Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. I'm living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love, from all harm safe in His sheltering arms. I'm living by faith and I feel no alarm. Real quickly now, let me give you a third part of this lesson. Listen fast and I'll teach fast. The magnitude, the meaning, the manifestation of faith. You see, a lot of people can declare their faith, but Hebrews 11 is about demonstrating our faith. Now, Bible scholars and theologians for centuries are generally agreed that there are three aspects of faith. There's the mind, the heart, and the will. That is, we hear a truth and we embrace it and we believe it in our mind. It fills up and warms our heart And then as a conscious choice of our will, we act on faith. Let me just give you these three things before we head off to Sunday school. First, there is intellectual assent. This deals with the mind. Now, faith is more than just believing with the mind, but it's not less than that. It has to start with that. In fact, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That we have to intellectually comprehend and believe what God has said in his word. In fact, doctrinal truth is so inextricably linked with faith that one of the synonyms for Bible truth is the faith. Jude 3 says we're to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, Dr. Luke comments and says the word of God, notice the connection to the word of God, kept spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now look right here and listen. If you've got biblical faith, then your faith is built on the faith. My faith, if it is biblical faith, must be built on the faith. And this is one reason why we focus and emphasize so much on Bible preaching. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night Bible opportunities, personal daily Bible study. It's why we do things like Champ Camp, because we want to pour the Word of God into our children. It's why we focus on student camp. And this year, we're moving verse by verse all week long through the book of 1 John. And the reason your student needs to be there is because they're not going to have faith if they don't understand the Word of God. It starts with intellectual assent. But then secondly, there's emotional acceptance. That this now moves from the mind down into the heart. Now, there are plenty of people who have Bible facts in their head, but they don't have Bible faith in their heart. It's been said a lot of people are going to miss heaven by about a foot, the difference between the mind and the heart. You can be a liberal professor at a secular university and teach the tenets of historical Christianity. Believe it in the mind that that's what the Bible teaches, but not embrace it in the heart by faith. In Psalm 40, verse 8, David said, I delight to do your will, O God, for your law is rooted within my heart. This is why if you've got real, genuine faith, you're not upset about the teaching of God's word because it not only gets into your mind, but it gets nestled down in the heart. And it's warmly received. You embrace it not just as an intellectual fact. You embrace it as a real, present, and personal need. That this is the truth I need in my life. This is the truth that I want down in my soul. There's intellectual assent, emotional acceptance, and finally, there is volitional action. Volitional just means you made up your mind. You've done something of your own volition. Listen, this is the difference in living by faith and living by legalism. Legalism says I've got to. Faith says I want to because my mind has embraced the Word of God. My heart has accepted the Word of God. And as a conscious act of my redeemed will, I choose to live for Christ. Not pressure from the outside, transformation from the inside, and the just shall live by faith. Now, starting next week in verse 2, we're going to notice that the ones called the elders, they gained approval by God, got a good testimony with God because they did something. By faith, Abel did something. By faith, Enoch did something. By faith, Noah did something. By faith, Abraham did something. In one sense, I'm going to say this and I'm done. In one sense, faith is like a hyperactive four-year-old who accidentally just drank two cans of Red Bull. It can't stay still. Can't stay silent. It's going to get up and do something. And if you have intellectually assented to the truth of the Word of God, and it has warmed and filled and transformed your heart, you're going to act it out. And the just shall live by faith. Now, 30 seconds and I'm done. I don't know what God's calling you to do in whatever circumstance the Spirit of God may be dealing with your heart. But if you have heard from Him through His Word, and if you acknowledge and desire in your heart to trust Him and obey Him, today you just need to step out and live by faith.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.